All right, good morning. How are we doing this morning? All right, Happy New Year. It is always a joy and an honor to be here, and especially an honor, I think, just to be able to spend the last day of the year together in worship. This morning's message is called the Upward Call of Christ, and I have to admit that I picked the passage because there's a little bit in there about looking behind, looking forward, and looking behind. And these are things that we tend to do in the new year, right? Especially at the end of the year, we look back at the past year, we look ahead to things to come. And yet, I think one thing that does not change is that from the moment that we received Jesus Christ, that we have an upward call, that the direction of our lives, even though there's things that we look forward to, there's things we look back at, is that the direction of our lives is now upward. That the way that we live life going this way and this way, to the left, to the right, is always upward. It's always meant to be upwards. And so, as we reflect, as we resolve, as we make resolutions, like this morning, I've chosen Philippians 3 because one of my study Bibles, I liked it. It just sometimes it gives these like really short descriptions. And it called Philippians 3 just simply the goal of life. And as you guys know, Philippians is one of the prison epistles. So it's written by Apostle Paul, and he writes these words from a place of deep reflection. He was in jail. He had, even though, you know, he was on house arrest, it wasn't as bad as we probably imagine it. It's still a place where you got a lot of time, where you have time to stop. You have time to think. You have time to consider what's really important, what's worth putting my life on the line for. And so Paul writes Philippians 3, and he sees it as, hey, this is what my life is supposed to be all about. Now, some of you guys know, especially like after a service, we talk a lot in the hall about our different travels, and I got to knock off, so I'm getting closer to my goal of visiting all 50 states. I knocked off another state recently. I knocked off Maryland recently, and just did not have enough time. It was too cold. I wanted to go to DC, so I'll probably go back sometime in maybe April, I think, when the cherry blossoms bloom. So it's kind of an excuse to go back out there again. And one of the states that I have visited, but now I have another reason to go and visit, is Massachusetts. And there's a place in Massachusetts, in Nantucket, called Take It or Leave It. Okay? It's kind of a weird place, okay? And it almost sounds a little ghetto to want to go to this place. But it's basically a place where people can go and they bring their belongings and they can take it or leave it. It's almost like this huge garage sale, okay? So if any of you guys are like people who like garage selling, people who like, you know, I don't know, people who like going to thrift stores, people who like buying secondhand books. This is the kind of place for you, okay? And it's kind of cool, just the heart behind it. I mean, a lot of things have changed, okay? It's now called the Matiket Mall, okay? And it's on this small island, once again, in Nantucket, which is really known for their lighthouses, their great seafood, but there's on this island of Nantucket, there's a gray shingled building in a fenced-in area. So I can kind of see you can see the building there. And it's a place where you can take old things which were once of value to you, and you can leave them behind. You can also find new treasures. Now, a lot of it has changed since COVID. So now they have like separate areas where you can drop stuff off. They have these really strict standards of what they'll accept and not accept. But I just thought, wow, this is just such an interesting place. And the reason I share this is that I think that it's a pretty good illustration for what we'll be talking about today. And so I'll refer back to it, but just this idea of take it or leave it. So Paul starts in verse 7, and he says this: "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ." Pastor Don Kent says this. He says, theologically, Paul says, "I have a new center, not a righteousness of my own based on my Jewish pedigree, my observance of the law, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul has one consuming goal: to grow and mature in his faith and to be like Christ. I do not know what resolutions you have for 2024. But what I do know is that I hope that on December 31st, 2024, that you'll be more like Jesus than on January 1st, 2024. And that is this constant goal of our life. And it kind of blows me away, because whenever we stop and we really reflect on where we are at Christ, we realize, man, I have so much room to grow. And Paul, especially when he says this, as he, you know, we often get so like goal focused, right? And we start to, I know, find ways to accomplish things, because that's one of the things with goals, right? Like, they have a beginning and an end, right? Like, if your goal is like, okay, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, right? Then, you know, there's an end to it. Well, I don't know, maybe you continue, right? But to say that you hit your goal and then it's done. But the reality is, from the moment that we've accepted Jesus, for the rest of our lives and until we die, until the moment that we see him face to face, we're always striving to be more like Christ, to find ways where we can mature in our faith and to be more like him. Simply stated, Paul here, he talks a lot about gain and loss. And, you know, when we talk about following Jesus, I think one thing that I really like that Paul talks about is that there is a cost. Do you know that saying yes to something means that we say no to other things. And it's not always, you know, and it's that's the hard part of it for us sometimes, right? That some things that we say yes and no to are not like that life-changing or that big of a deal. And we do it all the time without even knowing it, right? Like when you go to a restaurant, it's soup or salad, right? You know, to say yes to soup is to say no to salad, okay? You know, and vice versa, right? You know, rice or bread, this or that, you know, rice or noodles, right? Like whatever it is, to say yes to something is to say no to other things. And in all this talk about losing this and gaining this and losing this and gaining this, Paul essentially is saying this. For him, it is worth losing everything to gain Christ. And specifically in the context, he's talking about his Damascus Road experience. He has this life-changing experience where he sees Jesus, where the scales get removed from his eyes, almost as if he now sees the world in a completely different way. But Paul doesn't just get stuck in that moment to say, okay, I accepted Jesus. That was, you know, and some of us have more dramatic testimonies than others. You know, I remember one of my good friends, I was talking to her, and she's a pastor's daughter, and she was telling me one time, she's like, Nick, my testimony is so boring. You know, she's like, you know, I'm a pastor's daughter. I grew up and I went to VBS, you know, I went to VBS, I went through Awana, I went through VBS, and, you know, and I accepted Jesus at a really young age, and, you know, and I mean, you know, there's nothing exciting, you know, and so, you know, because there was other people that were in our group who had these, like, really crazy testimonies, you know, some of them used to be in gangs, some of them used to do really crazy stuff. And as we look at the scripture, the Bible doesn't qualify, it doesn't change the goal regardless of how dramatic or undramatic your conversion to Christ was. You could have been somebody who never went to church and then all of a sudden came to Christ. A friend of mine who I just met up with like 2 days ago, we had dinner, and he's had a lot of life changes because his parents are getting older, and so they've made some decisions, and as a result of some of those decisions, there's just been a lot of life change. But some of those life changes have allowed them to reconnect with people. And some of these people that they've reconnected, especially, were like friends of his mom, who used to be a nurse overseas. And so she met some people that one of them, who was the one that brought her to Christ, and then and as she met some of these people, she met some of their friends. And so she recently brought one of their friends to Christ. And my friend was sharing about this, and he was sharing about how it's kind of weird, just like how all these things kind of like worked out where those circumstances could come about. Our lives are so filled with loss and gain that we sometimes don't pay enough close attention to it. And so I wanted to kind of frame this idea of loss and gain under the headship of discipleship. As Paul said, it is worth losing everything I want to restate it like this. It is worth sacrificing or surrendering everything to gain Christ. See, when we talk about gain or loss, like things, we gain things, we lose things all the time. And sometimes we lose things and we don't even notice it, right? You know, I like, a friend of mine recently gave me like a box of books, right? And she was telling me like, I bought, you know, there was all these Christian books that were on sale, they were super cheap, and I bought a bunch of them, and then she doesn't really go to in-person service very much anymore. Her mom has cancer, and she's immunocompromised, so they don't often go in person to church. They do more of an online thing right now. So she says, yeah, I have all these books, but I don't know what to do with them. And so she gives me this box of books, and then all of a sudden I realize there's a book in there that I read a long time ago, and I'm like, what happened to that book? And I started thinking, and I was like, oh, I think I let someone borrow it, but I don't even remember who I let borrow it, who now I think is now the new owner of it, because I'm never going to ask for it back, right? But we lose things. We gain things all the time. And so sometimes it's just like, when it's in those terms, we're kind of like, eh, what's the big deal? But when we put it in terms like sacrifice, surrender, see, that's a part of Christianity that we sometimes, I wish we would talk about those things more in the church. Because a lot of times when we try to bring a person to Christ, we tell them everything that they get out of following Jesus. But we don't tell them enough that, hey, there is a price to following Jesus. You are going to be rejected by the world sometimes. You are not going to fit in sometimes. You are going to have opinions that are not popular sometimes. And that comes with following Jesus. You are going to be labeled things. You are going to be called things. People are just going to assume things by the very nature of just being called a disciple of Christ. And so to become like Christ, there are things I must be willing to lose, that I must be willing to sacrifice, I must be willing to surrender, or as Paul calls it, that he suffers loss. But it is this life-on-life discipleship that we have, that we are trying to conform our lives to the image of Christ's life. Here I have a picture of the woman at the well. I just chose this picture because first, just online, it's really hard. I Googled Jesus and you for images, and there was not a lot of pictures. So I kind of actually liked, but I thought about the story then of this woman at the well, right? And to follow Jesus, she risked her reputation, you know. She risked convention. And then when she ran off to tell everyone, I met a man who told me everything that I ever did. And people probably thought she was crazy. But what did she gain, right? She gained this living water, right? And so once again, it is that we are going to lose. But Paul says the things that we lose are nothing, right? They're like rubbish. They're like dung, you know. And I know, like, whenever I hear this passage, I know pastors like to go into really deep explanation of it. But he's just, you know, basically saying it's like trash. It's nothing, right? And I'm just going to say, it's worth it. Whatever it is that we lose in this world to gain Christ, it is worth it. Paul says it like this: although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Check this out. He calls himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, that just blows me away, okay? Like, I don't even know, like, what the equivalent of is that. Like, are you, like, the, I don't know, like, the, you know, the China of Chinese, or the, I don't know, the, you know, Taiwan of Taiwanese, or I don't know, but Hebrew of Hebrews, like, as the law, a Pharisee, as the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as the righteousness, which is in the law found blameless. Paul looks at all these accomplishments, all these things that he had accomplished in his life, and he said, I'd rather put them behind me. I'd rather leave them on the table at take it or leave it. I'd rather leave it so I could take something of more value. So it's not to say that these things were not of any value to Paul, okay? So it's not to say that for us that we need to forget where we went to school or whatever it is that we've done. That, I don't know, if you might be accomplished, you know, you might play some instrument well or whatever it is. It's not to say that we have to put all those things aside or that they're of no value. Paul says four things that he wants to know. Okay, let me read that verse again. Let's see. Okay, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so I'm going to talk about those four things. First thing he says that he wants to know is the power of his resurrection. Okay, and with each of these, I'm going to put one of these fancy theological terms. But he's especially talking about this act of justification. Okay? And there's two things about the power of the resurrection that we have to know. Number one, that there is this power in the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, that our faith is futile because we are still in our sins. Okay, sometimes, you know, especially around Easter, we focus on that first part, right? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, but this is why it's so important that Christ rose from the dead. It's because that's the object of our faith, is in Christ, right? And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're still stuck in our sins. And so there is this power, part of the power of the resurrection is that we are no longer in our sins. The second thing he talks about, and he talks about it all over the place in his epistles, right, is the power of the Holy Spirit, right? When Christ died, he left us a helper. And so the power of this resurrection found in this act of justification where now our sins have been paid for. That we are no longer enemies or debtors to Christ. In this, well, yeah, we're eternally in debt, but to say that, you know, he's counted everything as we've paid the price for sin because Christ paid that price for us. There is power in knowing the power of this resurrection, and that power of the resurrection again is found in the forgiveness of sins. And the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things tend to work together too. Pastor John MacArthur says that we are never more like Christ than when we forgive. We're never more like Christ than when we forgive. But we also know sometimes to forgive, right, is we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay? Second thing that he wants to know is the fellowship of his suffering. And that is part of sanctification, okay? Essentially, this fellowship of suffering, when we think about suffering, we think about the cross, right? And so we have this picture here of Christ carrying the cross. And essentially, we're told that we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow him, okay? And so this is something that as we mature, as we've, okay, been justified now, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that the Holy Spirit now resides in us. And as we mature now, we start to think about, how do I take up my cross and follow Jesus daily? This word fellowship is really almost unusual, right? The fellowship of his suffering, because we think of fellowship as fun, right? Fellowship also has this commonality. I remember I talked about koinonia earlier this year, right? That there's this commonality. And here Paul says there is this commonality in suffering. There is this commonality in suffering. That, yeah, we may not be as persecuted here in the States as some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But when Paul talks about this fellowship of suffering, this common, like, agony of suffering, there's two things. That there is this suffering when we see the sins of others. And I think it's something that we're at this place in time where, you know, the world is so messed up that people see it. Even people in the world see it. People who will tell you that they could care less about Christ, they see it. They're like, man, this world is messed up. And essentially, they're saying it in a really nice way, but they're like, people are messed up. It's just that where they get it all wrong is like, everyone's messed up but me is essentially what people say. Or, you know, or these group of people are messed up, but this group of it. And it's like, no, the Bible is really clear. Everyone's messed up. Everyone's messed up. It's called sin. Everyone is messed up. And so the sins of others is part of this fellowship of suffering with Christ, is that when we see this brokenness in the world around us, when we see people, even when we interact with our friends and sometimes we see like, oh man, like, I'm not going to forgive this person, that person's toxic, I'm going to stop being friends with them. And we're like, hey, aren't you a Christian? Don't you go to church? Right? It's painful. I don't know about you, but it's really painful when you see this. Even more when you see it within the body of Christ. But it's painful that the sins of others, this is part of what it means to have this fellowship of suffering with Christ. That we start to get the heart of Christ. And so the things that break his heart, break our hearts. And then part of this fellowship of suffering too is that we grieve over our own sins. The third thing that Paul says he wants to know is he says he wants to be conformed to his death. This just kind of blows me away a little bit. Now we get that we are to be conformed to the life of Christ, but to be conformed to his death, huh? Right? Being conformed to his death, like, Paul, are we supposed to just conform our lives to Christ? What are you talking about? Being conformed to his death. And once again, this is a reminder that Christ died for sin. And so this is the mortification of sin. And people will sometimes categorize this together with the second point. And they see this as part of sanctification, that as you grow more and more like Christ, that you will want to put to death sin. There's two verses that I just put up that I think they just explain it really well. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says this: always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So Paul says that he's always carrying around his body the dying of Jesus, that he remembers that as Jesus died, so he can die to himself a little bit more. He can die to sin. He also says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so Paul says, I want to carry around Christ's death in my life. The next thing he says is that he would like to attain, if possible, resurrection from the dead. And this is a glorification, okay? So we have justification, sanctification, mortification, and now glorification, okay? And Paul says this is essentially what his life is all about, that Christ died to pay the price for his sin. And so now for the rest of his life, he's going to be more like Christ. He's going to live a life where he's constantly trying to kill sin. And he's doing all of this for the moment that he sees God face to face. Near the end of his life, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I can't remember who it is, but there was an author that I was reading who basically said that his goal in life is to live his life for the moment that he sees Jesus and Jesus says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I think this is essentially what's at the heart of Paul. When he says he hopes he can attain it, I think that's just Paul being recognizing that he doesn't deserve it. He's not making a theological statement about not knowing that what God has promised that he will deliver on. But he's humbling, saying, you know, that I hope that when I see that, basically, I hope that when I see Christ, that he will tell me, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Enter my rest. And so this goes back to the take it or leave it. We can only carry so many things in our lives. And so I think what the take it or leave it kind of makes me think about is that there are things that we need to leave at the table to be able to take things that are more valuable. You know, and I've read some different people talking about their experiences at Take It or Leave It, and, you know, and some of them talk about this really valuable stuff that they found there. You know, they were like, oh, you know, I found a sweater from this place, and I found this, and I found that, and, you know, and I can totally get it too, right? Like, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, okay, this is embarrassing to admit, but sometimes I think about, like, some things that I had in the past, especially, like, clothes, okay, it's really embarrassing, right? But sometimes I think about, like, oh, man, why don't they make things in that style anymore? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you have like a sweater or a jacket or something, you really like it, and then all of a sudden they start changing the style, and you're like, and then now you've like outgrown that outfit, and you're like, oh man, like, I wish I still had this sweater, right? So just imagine going to this take it or leave it place and actually finding something that fits you, right? You're like, oh, amazing, right? And in our lives, there are things that we need to leave at the table. And that's essentially, in a sense, what Paul is saying, is that he wants to leave these things from his past on that table so that the things that he picks up are things that will make him more like Christ. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observing those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I love this verse because Paul is like such a pastor here, okay? And this is kind of what I mean. He says, one thing I do, and then he talks about two things, right? That's like when a pastor will tell you, like, okay, I'm gonna say one more thing and I'm gonna end the sermon. And then he tells you, like, three things, right? This is totally Paul. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. But the reason he does this is because what he's talking about is a sailing term, okay? And essentially, it is talking about turning the sail, like imagine a sailboat, away from the wind to head towards the intended destination. Okay? And so what he's saying is he's going to leave these things behind so that he can go forward with Christ. This upward call of God that he has in Jesus. I do want to say two things really quick, and then I'm going to read something to you, and we're going to close. Number one is, very practically speaking, we don't want to get stuck in the past. We don't want to be people who get stuck in the past. You know, sometimes we're like, oh yeah, you know, the good old days when this and that. We don't want to get stuck in the past. It's fun to go down memory lane sometimes, but we don't want to get stuck there. But the second thing we need to say about the past is that we may have things that are unresolved in the past. I really hate it when sometimes believers like treat the past as if it isn't important, because sometimes it is, and especially the more that we deal with people who have had like traumatic things happen to them in the past, they matter, they affect people in the present. But to sometimes move forward, it's not like get over it, but it's like let's deal with it in a way that can help us to move forward, right? So that is what I wanted to do, say that about the past. But practically speaking, that we are people that we easily get stuck. This upward call, once again, is it's headed up. And it basically means that we focus our attention on heaven. In verse 20, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 21, he talks about how our earthly bodies are going to be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. I'm going to close by reading this poem by a lady named Greta Zwan, and it's called The Final Reward. I'm nothing special, I am what God has made. The talents I have are not always displayed. I'm not a hornblower. I'm not one to shout, but I work for the Lord as I travel about. I don't wear a halo, yet I'm promised a crown. Because I am faithful, I am on holy ground. I can't play piano, I really can't sing, but I count it a privilege to be serving my King. I'm glad to make meals for those who are ill, or visit the lonely, empty moments to fill. I give myself freely to serve and to praise. I'll walk in his footsteps till the end of my days. I may not get credit from earth's selfish crowds. I may not hear accolades spoken out loud. No recognition for things I have done until I meet Jesus, God's only Son. That will be glory, a wonderful day. When I am promoted, my Father will say, "Well done, faithful servant, come sit with the Lord. You have been faithful, you've earned your reward. Yes, I'll be patient and do what I can to follow instructions and abide by his plan. Man cannot thwart what God has in store. Nothing on earth can promise us more. Life's disappointments he will erase. All will be glory when we meet face to face." Happy New Year, and God bless you as you continue on your upward, pursuing this upward call of Christ. Let's have the worship team come back up for the response song.